If you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn to three different passages this morning. Good luck doing that quickly. The scripture passage is actually printed on the front of your bulletin as well. I knew it'd be a little simpler. We have been talking over the last few weeks about our faithful presence, thinking about this idea, this vision statement for Christ the King Church, and what it might look like for us going forward, and thinking through together what God might do in and through this church. The first three sermons in this Our Faithful Presence series were about our faithful presence to God. And so we talked about the gospel, and we talked about story, and then last week we talked about worship. We are turning now to think about our faithful presence to one another. And so today what we're going to talk about is relationships. And we are going to look at three brief passages to look at sort of three different points about relationships. And I'm going to read these in a strange order. I'm going to start with 1 John 4, verse 8. And then I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And then 1 John 3, verse 2. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is 1 John 4, 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Friends, this is God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for not leaving us alone to figure out what to believe and what you want from us, but you've given us your word, and we pray this morning for your Spirit, that you would send the Spirit to us, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would shape us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would turn us towards our Savior. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please have a seat. If we're going to think about relationships, it might be helpful to start by examining some of our default assumptions about them, and really even about who we are. You see, if you have grown up or been raised in the global West, you are an individualist, whether you like it or not, whether you chose to be or not, which is kind of the irony, right? You are an individualist, which means in your mind, what you think is that your most true self is your inner self. You are unique, and your inner self is the truest part of you. And because you're an individualist, I'm also an individualist. I'm not accusing you all of something. I'm not including myself in. Because we are individualists, we all have this suspicion that we are self-sufficient and that relationships are something that might be nice, but they're not really needed. They're something that might be a helpful add-on to our life, but they're really kind of optional. Well, what I want you to see this morning is that that is a false story. That is a false story. The individualist idea of who we are and whether or not we need relationships is a false story. And so this morning, we are going to look at the true story about who we are and how important relationships are. And the true story comes in four movements, and I'll refer back to this as we keep going. But we're going to talk about what our relationships should be. We're going to talk about what our relationships are. We're going to talk about what our relationships can be, and we're going to talk about what our relationships will be. So we're going to start with an idea, though. And the idea is simply this. We are made in the image of a relational God. We are made in the image of a relational God. And so immediately that begs the question, what does it mean to say that God is relational? That goes back to 1 John 4:8, where we started our scripture reading this morning. John writes this, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Note what the text did not say. It did not say that God is loving. This isn't an adjective. God is love. It also didn't say what our culture says, which is that love is God. It tells us that God is love. And what that means in itself is that God in himself is love. That can only be true if God is relational. And what we know about God from the scriptures and from other places is that God is triune. He is one God with three persons, or one God in three persons. And what that means is that God is relational. God is himself relational. And the relationships in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are characterized by delight in one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity delighting in one another and deferring to one another and sharing with one another and giving themselves to one another and being distinct from one another but not separate from one another. The picture of God in the scriptures is of a God who is relational in his being, not in his doing. In his very being, God has relationship for all of eternity. And it's important, this is kind of a side note, but it's important for us to recognize that one of the things that means is that God did not need to create in order to love. God did not need to create in order to have something or someone to love. Rather, creation flows out of this abundant love in God's own life. You can contrast this some with the understanding of who God is in Islam. And Islam underscores and emphasizes that Allah is one. And so Allah may be merciful, or Allah may be loving, but it's not dependent, it's not essential to who Allah is to be merciful or loving. The Christian understanding of who God is that God is love. God is the embodiment of what love is. And we are made to be like this God. We are made in the image of this relational God. Go back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Look at some things that even indicate to us that there's more going on than meets the eye there in Genesis chapter 1. It says, for instance, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God is speaking to himself in the plural, which is fascinating. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, the Old Testament is like walking around in a living room with the lights off, and you keep bumping into furniture. And you get to the New Testament, and it's like someone turns on the switch, and suddenly you recognize what it is that you've been bumping into the whole time. This "let us create man in our image after our likeness" is an end table that we keep tripping over. we get to the New Testament and recognize it's not that God is making this royal pronouncement and it's sort of a royal we. It's that God is actually relational. Father, Son, and Spirit are deciding to create in their own image. More than that, you can notice when he creates, when God creates, he says, male and female, he created them. It is together that we bear the image of God. Male and female specifically here together, but we are created relationally by a relational God. We are created in the image of a three-personed God. And that's why, biblically speaking, I think the most helpful language to talk about people is that we are created as persons, not individuals. Here's the difference. Persons are defined in relationship to one another. Individuals are defined by their separation from others. We are not individuals. We are persons, which means we are distinct but not separate from one another. We are distinct but not separate. We're going to come back to that idea in just a few minutes. One other perhaps takeaway from these verses here in Genesis is we note that we are always in relationship. We are always in relationship with God, but not only with God alone, but with others and even with the creation. And since we are made in the image of a relational God and we are made to be relational, we are only most truly ourselves in relationships with other people. You are most truly yourself in relationships with other people. C.S. Lewis, he said everything almost perfectly. But he gets at this in such a wonderful way. The quote is actually, I put it on the front of your bulletin. Lewis is talking, this is in his book, The Four Loves. And he is talking about the death of his friend Charles Williams. And listen to what he says. This is C.S. Lewis. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's, that's Tolkien, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we need one another to fully express who we are. That Lewis, in this friendship with Charles Williams and J.R.R. Tolkien, loses something of Tolkien when Charles dies because only Charles brought out certain parts of who Tolkien is. Have you ever experienced that with a friend? Have you ever had a friend that brought out parts of you that no one else did? This past year, I had a friend of mine pass away unexpectedly. And this man's name was Jack Owens, and Jack was an elder at a church in Louisiana. And I'd gotten to know him serving on a very exciting committee that reviewed minutes of presbyteries. And it was a real scorcher. Jack was one of the most humorous and generous men that I have ever known. And Jack loved to share that with other people. Jack loved to make people laugh and to share with them and to be with them. And when Jack died earlier this year, the church lost something. I lost something. There were ways of gathering people and making people relate to and laugh and love one another that only Jack could bring out. Friends, this is why death Or this is one of the reasons why death is so tragic. This is why it feels like when we lose people we love, that a piece of us dies as well. Because it does. There are parts of us that only those we love can bring out. And when we lose them, we lose that part of ourselves. Friends, we are made for relationships. God created us this way. And the relationships in the Trinity are models of what our relationships should be. But friends, what we find is that our relationships are in fact broken by sin. They should be a picture of these Trinitarian relationships, but they are broken by sin. And so instead of delighting over one another, we hurt one another. People become problems. We hurt them, they hurt us. Instead of deferring to one another, we manipulate one another. We use guilt and shame to get what we want and to get our way in relationships. And we are selfish and we are self-absorbed, and sin is doing this in us. Instead of sharing with one another, we hoard resources in our relationships and we fight for fairness. And when we do that, our relationships become arrangements. And we are only going to give as much in that relationship as we're sure that we're going to get back. Every fight over who does the dishes is this. We're not sharing ourselves with one another. We are fighting and trying to come to an arrangement, like a contract, instead of a relationship of delight and deferring and sharing. Instead of giving ourselves to one another, we hide. We self-protect. We are motivated instead by fear. We self-protect because we're worried that vulnerability and intimacy is going to open us up to further hurt and further pain. And so we just decide not to give ourselves fully to one another. This is in friendships. This is in marriages. This is everywhere we have relationships. When I'm doing premarital counseling with couples, one of my constant refrains is that your coping mechanisms, the ways that you have survived in relationships until now, are the things that pose the greatest threat to your marriage. The ways you have avoided getting hurt, or the ways you've learned to deal with hurt in your life so far, are the things that can undo your marriage. Because we are scared to give ourselves fully to one another. Another thing that happens because of sin is that we no longer understand what it means to be distinct from one another without being separate. And one of the ways this looks is that we try to sort of fuse ourselves with other people and make them responsible for our emotional well-being. If you've ever been in a relationship, or maybe you grew up in a family where, for instance, everyone's job was to keep mom happy, this is an example of not understanding that it's okay to be distinct without being separate. We are different people. I heard a counselor ask a question this way one time that I thought was helpful. He says, in a relationship, a good way to gauge the health of that is by asking the question, can I be me? And can I let you be you? Again, we're made to be distinct but not separate. But sin means that oftentimes we are indistinct. Or also we can just withdraw completely because relationships are such a mess and retreat into passivity and withdrawal. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate how sin breaks relationships. And they're abundant. We all experience it every day. The best example I could think of that wouldn't be too heavy-hitting was from The Office. You guys know The Office, the TV show? You actually have a quote on the front of your bulletin. I debated whether or not to put it there, but I did. From Kelly Kapoor from The Office. And this is a quote where she is dating a guy named Daryl Philbin, who's just kind of a normal guy. This is what she says. She says, "Daryl Philbin is the most complicated man I've ever met. I mean, who says exactly what they're thinking? What kind of game is that? That is a great illustration of about six of these together, of how sin breaks our relationships, and we come to them like they are games, or we come to them like they are, like we can't speak truly what we need. Sin breaks our relationships. And friends, that's what our relationships are. They should be this picture of sort of life in the Trinity, but they are this broken, twisted, distorted mess because of sin. But the story doesn't end there, because our relationships are healed by Jesus. You see, friends, everything that is broken by sin is being restored by Jesus. And that includes our relationships. And not just our relationships with God, but also our relationships with one another. And even our relationship to creation is being redeemed and restored in Christ. You see, in his life, death, and resurrection, the kingdom has arrived. And we are being restored to what we were made to be. That is what the gospel does. That is what grace does. Grace restores us to what we were made to be. And what that means is that out of this brokenness, we can actually begin to have relationships in that same way. We can have relationships in that way we were designed to have them. I was taking a class this past spring on organizational leadership. My professor was a brilliant lady named Deb Caldwell. And she told us a story on the first day from her mom. This was her mom's story. And she said her mom had grown up in a little country church. And this little country church every year put on a big festival that was an outreach to their community. And one of the big features of this festival was that they had a big tub of lemonade. And everyone was supposed to bring a gallon of lemonade. They were going to all dump it into this tub together, and we were going to have, you know, 40 or 50 gallons of lemonade. So that's Sunday. The day comes for the festival. The pastor reminds everybody after the service, hey, make sure you bring your lemonade. So everybody shows up. Everybody brings their pitchers of lemonade, dumps them in the tub. Everyone gets done doing that. The pastor goes and opens the tap on it, gets himself a glass of lemonade, takes a sip, and it's pure water. What happened? Everybody thought everybody else was bringing their lemonade, right? And so their 1 gallon of water wasn't going to dilute the lemonade all that much. So nobody brought any lemonade. It was just water. What I want you to see, friends, is that in the gospel, what Jesus is doing is he is restoring us so that we can bring our lemonade. God has made you, you. No one else is you. No one else has your story, your gifts, your personality. No one else is you. And we need you. Bring your lemonade. God has brought all of us into this room this morning for some reason. He has brought all of us together here at CTK for some reason. And he is inviting us and commanding us and making us able to bring who we are, to share our gifts and our personalities and our stories together. I was meeting yesterday with the elders and I told them this same thing. Guys, bring your lemonade. Bring who you are and bless others with it. In Jesus, that's what our relationships can begin to be. Again, we can bring our lemonade, knowing we're going to experience sin, knowing we're going to experience brokenness. We are free to offer ourselves again to one another, even in the midst of the pain. But there's one other thing that I want you to see, and this comes from 1 John 3, that last passage we looked at this morning. In 1 John 3, John says this, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What is amazing about that verse is that it is teaching us that the final hope of the gospel is relational. The final hope of the gospel is that we see Jesus face to face and we become like him. We see Jesus and become like him. The sight of our Savior drives every last trace of sin from our hearts. And we have, because of his return, because of his work, because of his gospel, we have perfect relationships for all of eternity with God, with one another, and with creation. Relationships that are again marked by delight and deferring and sharing and giving ourselves and being distinct but not separate. What the gospel does is the gospel makes us our truest selves when we see our Savior. Friends, that is what our relationships will be for all of eternity. So friends, I hope you see the story here. I hope that you see the story is what our relationships should be, what they are, what they can be, and what they will be. And I hope that that helps you see that relationships are not incidental to our lives. The relationships are not something that can be added on. And the gospel doesn't make us self-sufficient. It doesn't make us not need people. We are not saved from relationships in the gospel. We are saved for them. And what I hope you also see is that our relationships last for eternity. Our relationships are part of God's eternal plan for his creation. And what that means is that delighting and deferring and sharing and giving and being distinct without being separate, when we do that now in and through the gospel, when we do that with one another, we are practicing for eternity. We are practicing for what we will do for all of time. More than that, we are actually becoming more godly. That is the shape of godliness, is to have relationships that mirror the goodness of the relationships of the Trinity. But even one more step. In Jesus, when our relationships begin to be healed, we are getting a taste of heaven, a taste of what we will have for all of eternity. The best relationships on earth do that. They are a taste of all that is good for all of eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that we understand what relationships are for and how they should work. But we are sinful. And Father, instead of having relationships of delight and deferring and sharing and giving and being distinct without being separate, Father, we instead have relationships where we fight to get our rights. We have relationships where we hurt one another or where we distance ourselves from one another or even where we make others responsible for our own feelings. And Father, we pray that you will show us our sinful hearts, that you will show us in our lives where we do this to other people, and that you will give us the grace of repentance, that you will teach us not to do that, that you will restore us to have the kinds of relationships with one another that we are made and created to have, all because you yourself are relational. Father, heal us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.